Good evening. Hope everyone had a fine day. I've had a fine day so far. It's been great to be with the brethren here at Bonnie and had plenty of food to eat for lunch. If you went away hungry, that's your own fault. So that was a great time. And it was great to be here and be encouraged by you and great opportunity to look at God's Word together. And I also want to thank those who have driven a distance to come here this evening, and we're so thankful that you are here. And I talked to some people back my way and talked to my son, and he preached this morning, and he said, yeah, he thinks everything went well. And my wife tells me, yeah, Caleb did a good job. She said he did a real good job. He went over, but he did a good job. So I told her that's because he's like her mother. His mother talks too long. But no, she would say, ha, ha, ha. But no, we're going to talk about an important subject today. And we're talking about things the church needs. And, you know, we got to that point this morning during class. The church needs the Word. It needs the Word of God. It needs that. And that's what we've got to preach. We've got to preach that message. And the Word, as we got into this morning's sermon, the church needs beggars, and we took that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we need to be begging people to become Christians. And I even mentioned how that's really what an invitation song is, begging people to respond to the gospel, to respond to God's invitation, and we need to be doing that every day. And I'm going to tell you, take whatever you need, invite people to come to the gospel meeting this week. I'll tell you a story before I get into this too much, and I quit doing it, but one time I was preaching at the Northern Lights congregation in Fairbanks, Alaska, holding a gospel meeting, and I got there on Sunday morning. They had a good group there, and I told them that if I was a betting man, and I wasn't a betting man, but if I was a betting man, I would be pretty sure that I could bet a year's wage that there wouldn't be as many people there that evening as was there that morning. I've been around the block a time or two. Whew, man, they were close. They missed it by two. So I said, man, I'm glad I wasn't a betting man, but I would have made it anyway with two extra. But just want people to see how important it is to be here. And some of you have heard me speak before, heard me quote an old preacher by the name of Hugh Murray, and I think about this a lot. And he just said this simple statement. It's, if you don't have enough faith to get you to church, you don't have enough faith to get you to heaven. I want you to think about that. That's a big deal, because what I do here determines where I spend eternity. That's really not the subject for the evening, but we're going to talk about another thing the church really needs, and it seems like it lacks it now as much, if not more, than it ever has, is something called unity. And when you think about unity, United States of America, do we seem very unified anymore? Seems chaotic and divided. Seems like anything but unity. Was it better when it all seemed to be working together? Rather than everybody going their own way and everyone, you know, I thank God and I thank servicemen and women for the freedoms I enjoy because of what they've done. But most people don't look at their freedoms. They're worried about, I got rights. When your rights come before the enjoyment and thankfulness of your freedom, you got a problem. And so as we look at that, unity is so, so important. I've got a lot of places we're going to go this evening. We're going to camp in one text a little more than the others. But turn to a passage I learned in my youth about unity. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now let me remind you something about the church in Corinth. And you have my permission for your bedtime story tonight just to read 1 Corinthians. Okay? You have my permission to do that. And you're going to see a church that it almost seems if a church could get it wrong, they did. I mean, they had lots of struggles and a lot of misunderstandings. But he's going to give them the message they need so it can be fixed. Here's what I know. Every one of us are guilty of sin, because Romans 3:23 said, All of sin falls short of the glory of God. I say something that frightens people a little bit when I say this, but I'm very open about it. If God gives me what I deserve, I'm going straight to hell. That's a fact. I do not want what I deserve. I want what His Son deserves. And in Christ Jesus and in His church, that's what you get. Some people say that's not fair. It's definitely not fair, but I'm incredibly thankful. So unity is so important, even in for a congregation, he's going to start off with that point that has all kinds of divisions over one subject or another. But in verse 9, I'll read it first before we get to verse 10. Here it is. This is a powerful statement. God is faithful. God is faithful. Give me a situation, if you can, when God's ever been unfaithful. No such thing, is there? God is faithful. My wife and I have been married, well, I would say, for all our lives. We got married when we were way young. I wouldn't recommend that to everybody, but it worked fine for us. But Lord willing, if we get to October the 8th, 49 years. She's tough, isn't she? She put up with me for 49 years. She's tougher than about anybody you know. Aaron's working on it, but anyway, he shouldn't have said that, brother. But no, the idea, here we go. I got others pointing to their wives. Well, you ought to meet my wife if you want to see tough. And some of them are wearing a black eye, so that might be true. No, but you look at this, and we see where this is, and he says, God is faithful. My wife and I have been faithful to one another in that marriage for nearly 49. Don't plan on changing that, and I know she doesn't either. But God's been faithful from eternity and to eternity, and you can't get from or to eternity, you just exist in it. God is faithful. He goes on and says, through whom you were called into fellowship. Well, I'd like to take time to talk about fellowship, but it's so important. In fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And here's what he says. After giving that, this great idea of I'm in fellowship with God, and I'm able to have that fellowship through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we just sang a song about the resurrection of Jesus that makes it all possible, that death, burial, and resurrection. But he says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the big authority, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree sometimes. That you all agree, listen to this, how big this agreement is. And that there be no division among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. How unified is that? Now, we're talking on spiritual things. We're talking about biblical truths. We're not talking about which plate of food you thought was the best today, because there might be disagreement over what someone liked and didn't like. We can disagree on that. But when it comes to what the Bible says, and it comes to what God's will is, brothers and sisters, there's no room for disagreement. One of the statements I hate the most is this statement. Well, we're going to have to agree to disagree. Why don't you say what that really is? We disagree. Because that's all agree to disagree means. You're just trying to make it sound softer. What's no softer to me? You just slap me in the face. You don't agree with me? You know what? You don't have to agree with me, but you have to agree with it. Now, I'll pick on Corey here a little bit. But if Corey agrees with the Bible and Kendall agrees with the Bible, how much agreement do they have? We have all total agreement because we both agree with what. It isn't right because Corey thinks it or believes it. It isn't right because I think it or believe it. But I learned this a little kid, even a song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. It's right because the Bible tells me so. There's a statement I quote pretty often from my mother. And she told us this when we were growing up. And out of every I can tell you a lot of things my mom said, but I think it's the most important thing. And she just said, if you know the truth, error's obvious. You know why the people get deceived on what? Because they don't know what it says. But if you know the truth, error's obvious. Okay. So I need to know the truth. I need to get in the Word. I need to know it. And I need to have us be unified on that very fact. So if you look just a little later, before we move away from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, go to verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So different people look at different things different ways. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it does. So to one person, they hear a gospel being preached. They hear the cross being preached. They say, amen. And the other say, you got to be kidding me. That sounds like the most ridiculous thing. You think about just with outsiders looking at Christianity. Seems kind of strange from the outside that you want to take in someone's flesh and someone's blood. You guys are kind of cannibals, aren't you? Well, I want to take something that represents that to remember and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And be thankful that there was a resurrection and there's a promised return. But without that, I have no forgiveness. It doesn't make much sense that for one to be saved, they have to be buried in water, and they get buried in water, and you say they come in contact with blood? Well, this takes faith to believe that, right? To the world, that sounds ridiculous. And you guys are going to put money in. You work to earn your money, and you're going to put it in a plate, give it to somebody? They got more money than they need. Reminds me of a story of a little boy once that was sitting with his mom, and she gave him a dollar to give, and plate come around, and he's holding on to that dollar. So she tells him, you got to put that dollar in there. The church needs that money. So he put the dollar in there. The next week, he got a dollar, and plate comes around, and he says, you mean they're broke again? But it really doesn't make sense to a child, and it doesn't make much sense to the world. It doesn't make much sense that you came here this evening to them. Oh, man, if I can proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, if I can honor and respect and glorify his name, if I can do anything, I think about that, Corey was talking about that, if I can do anything where I hear the Lord says, enter in thou good and faithful servant, in Kendall's paraphrase, that's God saying, Kendall, I'm proud of you. Whew. Oh, man. Now, I was mean Dickens as a kid. I was honored as they come. I'm glad my parents, when they were alive, their memory didn't remember all those things. But I tell you how honored I was. I got 5 siblings. And if you met any of them and you said, compare how many spankings you got to how many Kendall got. I got more than all the rest of them put together. I'm telling you, easy, easy. And I deserve twice as many as I got. I was just honoring little Dickens. But I think about this point of who we are and what God does for us. And you know, we all got a past. I can't change my past, but I can be forgiven for it. I can repent and not live that way anymore. God will wash it away. And with blood, this is another one that doesn't make sense. He's going to wash me with blood, and I'm going to be white as snow. I always tease people with my truck. It's red, and it's got white winter camo on it. And I said, well, that's what a happy day in the snow looks like when you're hunting. Okay? That's what it looks like. But I guarantee you, blood does not make things white as snow. It does when you're talking about Christ's blood and you're talking about our sin and our soul. There's no room for disagreement on that. We have to see that his word demands that. Turn with me on another one over in Philippians chapter 2 with this idea of unity and being of the same mind and the same judgment. In Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to go right to verse 2 for time's sake. Make my joy complete. Don't you like to make people happy? Do you know what joy looks like? It doesn't look like this. It looks like this. I always tell people an old statement from many, many years ago. I don't know what preacher it was come up with before I ever was born, but it says, sometimes our brethren look like they were nursed on pickles and weaned on vinegar, and that's why they got such a sour disposition. We need to show a little joy, a little happiness, a little enthusiasm. I mean, I'll tell you what, we got a reservation made in heaven. We get to be the people that when Jesus returns, we get to get ready for takeoff if he comes, because we get to go meet him in the clouds in the air after those who've already passed away that are in Christ come out of the grave. I told people when I was a kid, the superpower I always wanted, man, I was impressed with Superman, but flying, whoo, here we go, that'd be so cool. So if I'm still alive and dead people start coming out of the grave and say, watch this, guys, you haven't seen nothing yet. I don't know how people can get excited about those things. Wow. Make my joy complete. How do you do that? By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Does that sound pretty unified again? I don't know how you could get much more unified than that. And I think about another passage back in Proverbs chapter 6. You know, Satan, pretty sharp cookie. If you look during the New Testament, first, he tried hard to get the Jews to destroy the church. External persecution. When that didn't work, he got a bigger group called the Romans to persecute the church. You know what? When that didn't happen, if you read the latter books of the New Testament, he found what's much more effective is the internal division, strife. And all the way back there in Proverbs 6, you'll see there's six things God hates and seven things that are detestable. And one of them is a brother who sows strife among the brethren. The brother that doesn't agree. The brother that's disagreeable. I remember when I lived in Alaska preaching a class, I was teaching a Bible class. And one brother, I don't care what point you make, he always was on the opposite side. And you got kind of tired of teaching a class with him in it because you knew it's always going to be some kind of debate and rebuttal. So I asked him one day, what's your problem? You know, I get pretty straight. There's all kinds of people in the room. Why are you always? He says, well, I'm playing the devil's advocate. I said, the last thing you want to advocate is the devil. So you need to stop that. Well, you could have heard a pin drop in the room, but he quit doing it. I don't just need to pick a side just because I like to fight. I like to be on the other side. I like to make you work for it. Now, I'm a little different than a lot of people. My wife doesn't like heights, but if I was to get her on a Ferris wheel, which that won't happen, she wouldn't like it. I like to ride a Ferris wheel. You see how hard this thing will rock. No, no, set still. I want smooth and easy, smooth. I don't want rough and about fall off the thing. The devil, boy, he likes to make it as rough as he can on us. Jesus says, you want some smooth sailing? Come over here. Oh, yeah, there's going to be persecution, but in the end, there's reward. There's reward for us. The same mind and the same judgment. Go to another one. Go over to Romans 15 and verse 5. He says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Now, I could go to so many other passages on that point, it'd wear you out. He wants there to be unity. He wants there to be unity. In the religious world today, I'm going to start in the big scheme of what people call Christianity. It's not what I call Christianity, and it's definitely not what the Bible calls Christianity. But if we took every so-called religious group that met today in this county, how much agreement is there between them? Well, if there's agreement, they're my brethren. Sometimes even within the church you have that, don't you? And what starts happening, people start moving away from the truth. You can read about the seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. Most of them went the wrong way. He even tells them, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your candlestick. That means I'm going to withdraw from the congregation. I don't know what you're going to do, but the Lord says, I'm withdrawing from them. Wow. So there's got to be agreement. Wow. We've got to make sure that we see that idea of unity and agreement. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, I'm one of them people, I really like things that are simple. They're simple, they're easier to understand, they're easier to teach. They might be tough because there's no room to go one way or the other. Well, if you are to look, let me show you something. We'll go right to verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 4. I could back up and cover some verse 4, and I might hear in a minute. There is one body. How many bodies are there? This is not for debate. Now, whatever that means, there's only one. You know how many wives I have? I don't have wives. I have one wife. One. That's it. I have one wife. Well, the Bible says there's only one body. And just so we know, in Ephesians, he's already defined what that body is. If you go back to chapter 1, I just want you to see this on this point at least. In verses 22 and 23 of Ephesians 1, he says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body." What's the one body? The one church. Well, I don't agree with that. You don't have to agree with it. You're just wrong. Not because I said so. He said so. So there's one church. One church. So here in my quest of Christianity, I want to find that one. Well, how do... He describes it right in here. The one church. Is it the church of my opinion? I can't find that one in there. I always tease people when we start talking about, because it seems like today, man, they've come up with more names for more religious groups than I ever heard of. And I always tell them, well, if I'm going to make one up, it's going to be the Church of the Holy Pig, and we're going to eat bacon every Sunday. We're going to do it. I'm going to hell over it. I just want to have a good meal. People say, Kendall, that's ridiculous. No more ridiculous than anything else people make up. I had someone just talking to me the other day, and I'd studied with him. He says, well, yeah, we were members. It's one of the people, some of the people we baptized lately. We were members of a non-denominational group. Aren't you non-denominational? I said, no, we're not. So don't tell people we're non-denominational. We're anti-denominational, not non-denominational. There's a big difference. I'm against denominations. See, I know something about math, and denominations aren't in addition and multiplication. It's in division. Denominations, denominator, breaking things up. I'm against that. So, nope, I'm not non-denominational. I'm anti-denominational. And I think God calls us to be that. And so we look, and if they're going to fracture, because you know what? Think how great it would be if tomorrow we woke up and everyone who claim to be Christians that's within 10 miles of this building, all of a sudden they all agree exactly what the Bible says the way it says it. Man, am I going to be a happy camper. Amen. In my lifetime, I don't think that's going to happen. But I'm going to try to preach that plain, simple truth. So one body, not many, one church. Matter of fact, in Matthew 16, Jesus tells Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. That sounds singular. This isn't my, I have people all the time say, well, where's your church? I said, I don't have one. You don't have a church? I thought you were a preacher. I'm a preacher, but I don't have a church. Oh, you just preach different places? No, I preach full time for the Franklin County Church of Christ. So that's your church. No, did you hear that? Church of Christ? That's Christ Church. They look at me strange. They don't have a clue. I don't own it. Now, if you come to 1940 Las Brisas Drive in, well, it's really outside, but in the address of Pacific, Missouri, that's my house. That's my house. Also, Tammy thinks it's hers, too. It's my house, okay? It's our house. It's not your house. It's not somebody, it's my house. You know who decides what happens at that house? Me and her. You say, well, at my house, I do that. I don't care what you do at your house. At my house, we do it this way. You can like it or lump it or pack up and go somewhere else, but this is how we do it at my house. You know why I can do that? It's my house. Let me ask you something. So let's say I decide to burn my house down. You burn it down. It's my house. I ought to be able to burn it down, right? It's mine. What if tonight I light a fire in Corey's house? Corey, maybe even Aaron, they're going to be mad. What'd you do? I'm burning it. This is my house. How come people all act like it's their church when it's Jesus? It's his, so we got to do what he says. We've got to show agreement with him. There's only one. One body and one spirit. Isn't that interesting? When you're baptized into Christ, you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 says the Holy Spirit indwells us. And if you think about 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know, I love God. And without Jesus coming to this earth, we have no sacrifice. But I want you to think about the Holy Spirit. Let's just take the work, one little work of the Holy Spirit away. That's a big work. But let's just take inspiration away. And let's say the Holy Spirit did not inspire the men who wrote this book. Just take it away. How much do you know about God the Father now? How much do you know about God's, you just prayed about God's plan of salvation? How much you, I don't know anything about it. I don't know how to please God. I don't know how to be faithful. You take the inspiration. I don't know God. I don't know Jesus. The Holy Spirit's a big player in this whole thing. Without him, I don't have knowledge of any of that. The Holy Spirit's an important part of this. There's only one. And then he says there's one hope of our calling, as we see in chapter 1 and verse 18. Acts 4 and verse 12 even talks about, it's his name. There's no other name under heaven given among man whereby we must be saved. My hope is in Jesus. My hope's not in the church. Now, I'm in the church, and that's where hope exists. But my hope's in the one who owns the church, who established the church. My hope's in him. Verse 5 is a pretty amazing verse. In English, it's six words long, and three of them are the same word. Now, in case you missed, the three is one, one, one. This is on a level Kindle can probably get. One, one, one. If you give me options, I'll tell you a little story. I told it today already once, but not in preaching. There's a little town in southeastern Kansas that you probably never heard of named Elgin, Kansas. Now, when the railheads ran through Kansas, that was the furthest south any railhead was in Kansas, so all the cattle drives from Texas and Oklahoma came there first. Elgin was the rough town before Dodge City was born. I can't remember what year, 1873, somewhere around there, One of their claims to fame is at least one person was killed in a gunfight every day that year. It was rough. But Elgin is still interesting because there was a little restaurant there called Ruby's. And if you went in there, it was always funny to me. I won't tell you the whole story. If you want to hear more about that town, I'll tell you. It'll blow your mind. But there's like 20 people that live there now. They don't want you visiting there, okay? And they're probably going to meet you and say, why are you here? You can leave. We don't like visitors. So if you don't drop the right name, you're out of town. And I guarantee you, they're going to be packing heat. So you're in their town only by their invitation. But in Ruby's, you would go in and she only served lunch. And when you went in to eat, you say, yeah, I want lunch. You know how many options there was? There were no options. She served one thing. Monday, one thing. So if Monday, if it's meatloaf, you eat meatloaf or you don't eat. And on Tuesday, it's fried chicken or you don't eat. You know what? You didn't get lost with the menu. There's one. One thing. It's that or nothing. So one. What's he say about this? One Lord. One Lord. There's one Lord. There's one who is in charge, the boss, the ruler, and that's Jesus Christ. I am. One Lord. It's not you. It's not the preacher. It's not the elders. There's one Lord. And his name is Jesus Christ. Now, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father, who's in heaven? Matthew 6 and verse 21. And one faith. Well, people tell me there's all kinds. Well, you have your faith and I have mine. There's one faith. One faith. Well, I belong to this faith and you belong to it. There's one faith. Well, Kendall, I know there's lots of them. There's only one God will accept. You know, whenever I'm in a baptistry and getting ready to baptize somebody, I said, do you believe that Kendall Fox is the most handsome person there? That's what I always ask before I baptize. No, I don't. I ask him, do you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God? One question. One Lord. One faith in that one Lord. Here it is, plain and simple. We live in a world that says you got to tolerate. Tolerate what? I got to tolerate sin? I think not. I'm not going to tolerate sin. Matter of fact, if it even appears evil, I'm running from it. I'm getting out of town. I'm getting away from it. Do you know still evil companions corrupt good morals? You hang around bad people, you know what that makes you? Bad people. You can argue that point all you want, but you would be wrong because God said so. I can take you, I just told you the verse followed in the chapter, following the book. It's what God said. One Lord, one faith. And he says one baptism. There's only one immersion. I told you this morning, I've been immersed hundreds of times. Because my brothers did it to me all the time. I was the younger brother. When I was a kid, they baptized me anytime we got around water. And they tried to see how long I could hold my breath. That baptism didn't count towards God. A few weeks ago, I just baptized three people who'd been baptized previously. The youngest guy said, I don't even remember why I was baptized. I was so young, I don't remember anything about it. Obviously, that wasn't right. He didn't even know why he'd been baptized. His mom and his dad, I talked to them, and they said, well, we were baptized to confirm to people that we'd already been saved. So your sins were gone before you were baptized? I said, but Acts 2 and verse 38 says you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Could you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins if you didn't have any sins? They were already gone? I said, when Ananias talks to Saul and he says, arise and be baptized and wash, how do you wash them away if they're already gone? I said in 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism now saves you. If you're already saved, how in the world is it saving you? And the lady says, we need to be baptized correctly. That reminds me, I'm pretty sure this is right, from an old pioneer preacher named Raccoon John Smith. That's a great name, isn't it? Think of it, we're having a gospel meeting this week with Raccoon John Smith. Man, that's a name. The only better preacher name I like that was a guy was in Fairbanks. His name was Jack Church. What a great preacher name, Jack Church. But anyway, no, you look at all of that, but Raccoon John Smith said, you can't be taught wrong and baptized right. One baptism. I don't care what you say. One. And we could go to Acts 19 and see people were baptized with the wrong understanding. Therefore, what they have to do? Be baptized right in the one baptism. Wow, he doesn't stop there. After he gets to one baptism, then he gets a big one here in the end. All of them are big. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One of my favorite verses on that. I'll go back to my preaching school days. That's a long time ago. Give me a lot of memory verses. I said, how do I remember these memory verses? So I always got some little catch to remember things, and it might be the dumbest thing you ever heard. But I was trying to remember, how do I keep all these? And I remember when I had to learn Matthew 4:10. And here's how I remember Matthew 4:10. This will tell you about my upbringing. 4:10, that's a shotgun. 4:10. And if you worship anybody from God, you're going to get blown away. Huh. I worship the Lord God and serve Him only. Matthew 4:10 worked for me. Matthew's got a 4:10. And you worship the Lord God and Him only. Wow, I got to worship God, worship Him only. Do I got to worship Him according to spirit and truth? John 4:24. Did He tell me how He once worshiped? He did. You know, it's always interesting to me how people get the idea about what's acceptable and not acceptable. At least take right here. We got emblems sitting on this table. There's unleavened bread in that tray, I know, and there's fruit of the vine in this tray. Well, I'm going to tell you what. I kind of like grape juice. How about you? I think grape juice tastes pretty good. But them crackers, they don't taste good. I'm telling you, they don't taste good. You know, it would be a lot more palatable if they put white peanut butter on that cracker. It tastes a lot better with peanut. Peanut butter about make anything better. So if you got a peanut allergy, you're in trouble. But peanut butter, you can't do that, Kendall. Why? That'd be sacrilegious. He told you what He wants. Oh, and He didn't want peanut butter? But I like peanut butter. We don't care what you like. Isn't that the same thing they do with instrumental music? God said to sing and make melody in your heart. Well, where'd the guitar come in? Where's that? Matter of fact, He said sing and make melody in your heart. I always tell people, what if we just change that for a minute, just for sake of learning something, and we said sing and make melody with a harp to the Lord. Let's say it said that. Sing and make melody with your harp to the Lord. Now, a couple things. Would everyone have to have a harp? Yeah. Huh. If it said sing and make melody with your harp to the Lord, could you use a guitar? No, that's not a harp. Drums? No, that's not. Piano? No, that's not a harp. It said harp, Kendall. How come when it says harp, we don't get it? It says, I'll tell you where you make the melody in. From deep down inside of you. And you sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Wow. So we're going to worship God, but we're going to worship God the way He said so. We could go back and look at some times in the Old Testament. You remember the whole thing about Cain and Abel? You see why Cain killed Abel? It was a worship problem. It was all over worship. It was all over doing something different than God said to do. Wow. Man, that was costly, wasn't it? Or we could go to Nadab and Abihu. I don't know. They told them what fire to use, and they went and got him a Bic lighter, I guess. No, they got some fire from somewhere else. Well, where did he say don't get it anywhere else? Where he said go get it there. You know, as a kid, I understood that. Let's say I was in fifth grade. I was once for about 4 years. No, I was in fifth grade. But my mom says, go down to the store. And we didn't used to do this because mom made homemade bread. But go get a loaf of bread, Kendall. And she hands me a dollar. I don't know, back then, I know you could buy a loaf of bread for at least a quarter or less all the time. So she gives me the dollar. And so I go get the loaf of bread. Man, I got 75 cents left over. And you can buy a candy bar for a dime and soda for a dime or 15 cents. Man, I'm buying this stuff. Well, I'm telling you, in the house I grew up in, when I got home and handed her that loaf of bread and no change, and she said, "What do you?" Well, I bought a Snickers bar and this. Ooh, I'd have got my backside warmed, and not in a pleasant way. Well, Mom, you didn't say I couldn't. Oh, man, I'd have got whooped again. You know what? I had to have permission. Now, I figured that out as a kid. How come people can't figure that out as adults? I need God's permission to do things the way He wants it done. Just to make that point, illustration one more way. Let's say we go out for a burger. We go out for a burger. Now, I'm going to tell you what, I can pretty much handle anything on a burger. Well, maybe not anything, but usual things on a burger. But I really dislike ketchup. So if you put ketchup on it, it's your burger. It's not mine anymore. I don't want ketchup. You can put mustard on that. You can put mayo on it. You can put pickles on it. You can put onions on it. You can put pepper. You can do all, but keep off the ketchup. You say, well, I really like ketchup. I don't. Let's say I go order it and the people at the store says, well, I really like ketchup, so let's put ketchup on his burger. Did I ask you what you liked? When did God say, well, let's get a poll first and see how they want to worship me? Do you see that anywhere in the Bible? He didn't ask you for your opinion on it, did he? He told you what he wants. So we've got to worship him in spirit and in truth, according to his. And we've got to worship that one and only God the way he wants worship. Go back to John 17. We were there this morning. I'll wrap this up here in John 17. I only got about half my sermon preached, but you guys will be crying if I do the whole thing. But John 17, this long recorded prayer of Jesus. You know, there's a couple of verses that every time I read them, I get really excited. So if I get excited and loud, I'm just warning you ahead of time. Do you know when we get to John 17, listen now, Jesus mentioned me in that prayer. He mentioned me. I'll get you in on that. And he specifically mentioned you. Huh? Jesus prayed for me? He sure did. Listen. Verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, his apostles, but on those who believe in me through their... He just prayed for me. He said, I'm not just praying for the apostles. I'm praying for me who came to faith through that message they proclaimed and recorded. That's me. Jesus prayed about me. In verse 21, here's what he prayed for me. And he prayed it for you. And I think this, I probably could have just went to this passage and sat down. My sermon would have been done. That they may all be one. One. You know, people don't understand that much. Oh, nearly 49 years ago, my wife and I said, I do. And you know what? We became one. For good. At least till this life's over. That they all may be one. And here's how one he wants. This is how much agreement he wants between you and me and between us. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Unity is how we're going to stand out different than every other religious group. Because we have told... Let's take the Father and the Son for a minute. That's who Jesus... So they can be one as... How much agreement are there between God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son? How much agreement? Is it total agreement? Is there ever any disagreement on any subject? Total agreement. Total agreement. And he gave us the standard for agreement. It's the Bible. I think about this so much, but he prayed for me, and here's what he prayed. Kendall, God knew when Jesus prayed this, Kendall's going to preach. And he needs to teach people this. And he needs to press that the church has to be of one mind and one body. And there needs to be no division among them. I told you this morning, some people said, well, we can disagree on that because that's not a salvation issue. Again, how many things did God put in here you don't need to know? What's just clutter? Nothing. He keeps some things so simple, I don't know how you can miss them. I'm going to tell you what, where I grew up, Winfield, Kansas, I learned things on my hands. I learned we sing, we pray, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we give, and we hear teaching or preaching. That's the five acts of worship. I learned that right there on the hand. On this hand, I learned you have to hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized. I learned it right here on this hand. You know, it's pretty easy to remember that. I still have all my fingers and my two thumbs. I can still do that on both my hands. You know, that was true in the first century when Peter preached at first. Do you know that's still the same thing you have to do today in worship and obeying the gospel? One agreement. It is great when brethren are in agreement. It's great. When there's chaos and division, I've been in places, I've went and held meetings in places where the people on this side of the room won't talk to the people on that side of the room. I remember one place I preached full time, Kingman, Kansas, before I moved there, several years before I moved there, they had a split. I thought, well, I wonder what big doctrinal issue this split was over. Listen to this. They decided to pad their pews. So they were all good with padding the pews, and they all agreed on that. And then they decided their song books didn't really match their pews. So they were going to order new song books. You know, they had a disagreement on what color the song books were going to be, and the church split over that. Almost half of it left because they picked ugly song books. You've got to be kidding me. I don't have to agree on color of songbooks, and I don't care what color your songbooks are. We hardly ever use our songbooks because we put it all on the screen. Just so you know, one day, not very long from now, they're not going to use songbooks no more. Everything's going to be on the screen. And because of that, I use a songbook when I don't know a song very well. This invitation song, I know it a little bit, not well enough to sing it without it, so I'll open a songbook. But how important it is to not have division over some man-made, ridiculous thought pattern. God's word unites. There might be someone here this evening that says, you know what, I've never confessed my faith in Jesus. I've never repented, and I've never been baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. Well, I'll quote Ananias. Well, what are you waiting on? One day Jesus is going to return, and we got to be ready. You might be a Christian, you say, you know what, I haven't been living the way I should. I need forgiveness. I need to be restored. If we can help you in any way in your relationship with God, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.